Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Gary Armeley.
Thank you, Father. Well, my topic this morning is on the Beatitudes. But I want to say the Beatitudes. Oh, so my scripture text is out of Matthew 5, ones that we're so familiar with. Over 10,000 messages have been written on the Beatitudes. It's probably one of the most preached messages in the body of Christ. But when Pastor Jay asked me to preach, I felt God had given me a little bit more insight since I preached this at a conference many years ago. And as I began to rewrite, I thought, Lord, how much has changed in my life and the life of this church. The Sermon on the Mount describes the inner and outer life of someone who is a citizen of heaven. Hear what I said, the inner and the outer life of someone who is a citizen of heaven. When we read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, all of us could feel it's impossible to live by this. The teachings that are given are about adultery, offense-taking, possessing wealth, not judging, etc. And at one time, the law was given, the Ten Commandments were given, and the people were called to walk by the Ten Commandments. But Jesus comes along and he takes it to a whole new level. And he says, oh no, it goes much deeper than that. That's the outward side of things. The inward part checks the motives of the heart. And so when it was talking about adultery and the act of it, he says, oh no, this is going to go deeper. If you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. And so how much more do you and I recognize today that we need God's grace, which is at work in us, to transform us? We need that grace. Without God, it's impossible to change. But with God, we are being transformed. Our seeking his face and spending time with him has everything to do with being able to live in the kingdom here on earth. But we have to change the way we think, and it always comes back to that, church. We've got to change the way we think. The way that the kingdom of heaven works is so very different than what earth works like. The world has conditioned us, religion has conditioned us to believe a certain way. And so the Lord has to change our glasses, as you preached a while back, so that that artesian well inside of us can pour out with such purity because we've beheld the King. Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes. Yes, initially, repent because you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But then there comes a gentle repenting that begins to happen in our lives when we see where we're not like Jesus. This last year and a quarter has been a wilderness testing for the church. For those who have the ears to hear the Holy Spirit, he's been drawing us closer and closer into his presence. There has been much pressure on the church itself. There's been pressure on mankind worldwide. The globe has become a very small place as we've watched the nations of the world undergo this plague. But it has uncovered cracks in our personal lives, and it has uncovered cracks in the church. Pressure uncovers what God's trying to deal with. We've been in a Gethsemane, the olive press, the wine press, as God has been working on us. But it's been an incredible opportunity to repent and to see how Jesus walked out his life so that we can do it the same way. His desire is to take us from glory to glory, and I'm not preaching you anything new at this point. But we know this, but it's another story to walk in it on a daily basis in the middle of the pain. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, or naked face, uncovered face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." All of us are being transformed from glory to glory as with open face we behold him. We can look into his face. What a glorious gift we have been given to be able to look into the face of the King of Kings. Matthew 4:23-25, Jesus had been in the wilderness. He had been in the press. He was buffeted and tempted by Satan to do it in the natural rather than by obeying the Holy Spirit. And Jesus responds to the word, and it says he comes down off of that pressure, and it says he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 4:23-25, and it says, "And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and with those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all." He came off of that testing time filled with the presence of God, filled with the power of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And God is doing the same thing with you and I, church. We've said it over and over that the Lord wants to walk through us into the world, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to multiply food, to speak healing to those that are brokenhearted. Jesus' life was an illustration of what one man could do who had no sin and was entirely empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who was entirely God, modeled life with the limitations of a man. You've got to hear me in this. He modeled life in the Spirit with the limitations of a man. You and I look at Jesus and may think, I can't do what he did. But because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus, our nature has been transformed from a sinful nature to a sinless nature. Jesus took all of our unrighteousness and he gave us his righteousness. We've been cleansed by the blood. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have been invited by him and the Godhead to walk in this anointing. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And I know I've heard it preached many times that things, God wants us to have things too. As I sat there and I prepared this yesterday, I thought, God, the things I want added to me are the things of the Spirit. I want to see, I want to hear, I want to walk so closely that if he says, go here, do this, do that, I can hear him without a doubt, and I just go in that direction. I want all these things added to me to heal the sick. They've been freely given already, but I want to step into it. His realm is called the kingdom of God. The throne of God, which becomes established on our praises, is in the center of that kingdom. We established his throne this morning, church. You established the throne in your living room this morning, church. I was watching the feed. The glory was falling in your homes as much as it was falling here. You established his throne, and he is in your midst as he is here. All of us have been given the privilege to enter the kingdom. The Beatitudes they reveal how we are to walk in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and also the fulfillment of this perfection in heaven. This is the pure ear of the kingdom of God. When we begin to walk in the Beatitudes, we are breathing the pure ear of the kingdom of God. After Jesus finished preaching, it states, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. They had heard something so different, and they took us, when we were in Israel, they took us to the site where they think he taught that, and it was like a natural amphitheater. It was quite amazing to see. And the sound as you talked, you could be heard all around. And you think, how's that possible? With God, all things are possible. What an amazing place that was, just to stand there and to think he delivered that message there. The word Beatitudes in Aramaic means blissful. So these eight Beatitudes, and really there is a whole lot more teaching on the back of that, these are actually blissful teachings. The emphasis not on the outward duty, but on the inward transformation of our hearts by his grace. His empowerment to do what we can't do on our own is grace. We have the privilege of entering and walking in his kingdom, but it requires surrender on our part. So let's go into these. Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. So Jesus went up into a high mountain. This is a place of government, a place of authority. Jesus was stepping into apostolic authority when he was preaching them. And he took the 12 aside, but there was a huge multitude with him. These principles of the kingdom, according to John G. Lake, are not a dogma or a doctrine. It is the underlying quality, that fundamental truth upon which all other things are based. The whole structure of the Christian life rests on the Beatitudes. The kingdom of heaven functions on these principles. It's amazing. Eight principles, and then the three chapters talk about being salt and being light and how to forgive. I mean, if we only had these three books of the Bible, boy, we'd have a whole lot of information to live a godly life by. The first beatitude we're going to look at is the foundation of all the other beatitudes. This one is the key one. Blessed here is an incredible word. Max Lucado puts it this way: when we learn to walk in these principles of the kingdom, we can hear the approval of God or the applause of heaven. So when it says blessed and we're walking it out, heaven is cheering us on. There's approval because this is how they walk up there. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is how that reads in the Amplified. Blessed, happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward condition, are the poor in spirit, the humble who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here Jesus is talking about an inward reality that is needed. To obtain this virtue, it will require an emptying out of who we have learned to be in this world. In this world, pride is kingpin. Being the top dog is necessary. Getting to the top of the company, getting to the top of the business. It's just being the leader in the school. It's number one is everything. But in God's kingdom, it's very different. To obtain this virtue, it will require an emptying out of who we have learned to be in this world. He was selfless, giving, caring, absolutely dependent on God, his Father. Blessed is he who regards the interest of the kingdom of heaven above every other interest in the world, even his own interests and aspirations. All self-seeking ends, and only the kingdom of God matters. Everything Jesus did was to please his Father and fulfill his purpose. Blessed is he who has lost his own interest in life, whose interest in the world is to see God's kingdom come forth and lost humanity find their Savior. Blessed is he who has lost his own identity as an individual and has stepped into his true identity of being one who is in Christ. Blessed is he who uses his riches that the Lord has given him to extend the kingdom of heaven rather than using it on himself. The account in Luke 18, 10 to 14 talks about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'll tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This season that we have been in has uncovered a whole lot of pride. And the Lord is saying, let humility take its place. Isaiah 6, the prophet sees the Lord in all his glory, and he's undone. The end result is a crying, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. When we look into the face of Jesus, we're undone. And we say, God, change me. Rearrange me. Make me like you. There's need to be emptying out and then a filling up by the Holy Spirit. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Pride is the greatest stumbling block that stops us from functioning in his kingdom. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when I say blessed are poor in spirit, I'm not talking poverty here. It isn't talking about that at all. It's talking about our spirit, man. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall become comforted. In the Passion Translation, it says, what delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord, for you will find what you long for. I love that translation. What delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord, for you will find what you long for. Mourning speaks of grieving, but it also speaks of seeking comfort by seeking the Lord's face. Because everything in the world has told us to do otherwise. There is no comfort outside of him. And I think of King David. I mean, he knew this principle. When he was in the tightest of places, Pastor Rod, where did he turn? He turned to the Lord. When all the men wanted to kill him, he strengthened himself in the Lord. We wonder, Lord, how can I ever walk this way? I see myself as falling short. And yet, in the middle of all that is happening, in the middle of just still what's on our nation, I find myself running to him more and more. Many different opinions right now, and I'm finding none of them matter anymore because he matters. He matters. He's the answer. He's what will fill us. He will change us. He's got it all under control. This doesn't surprise him at all. Like Isaiah, we recognize the need for God's grace to work in us and bring forth his beautiful nature in us. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And Psalm 25:4. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Do you wait for him all day long? There is a way of doing that. He wants to be so in the middle of our lives. He really does. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, the passion. What contentment floods you when gentleness lives in you? I mean, look at some of these. What delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord? What contentment floods you when gentleness lives in you? For you will inherit the earth. Meekness is a grace that has been worked into the soul of a man by the difficulties that the Lord has brought him through. It expresses itself first and foremost towards the Lord. It's an attitude of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good and do not resist or dispute them. You know, when we get into a tight spot, it is easy to get angry with God. I see it all the time. It's not the answer. It's not the answer at all. I've been trying to walk a man through a season in his life where his eyes have to be on the Lord. Everything is in such turmoil. And I'm trying to show him, get your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his face. And these things that are assailing you will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He'll work it out. He'll work it out. He always does. Just trust. Meekness is also defined as submissiveness. Jesus was gentle. He totally submitted to his Father. He didn't speak unless he heard what the Father was saying. He didn't move unless he saw what the Father was doing. That's hard for us to manage, understand. But, you know, it is the truth. He was in such communion with him that he just moved as he was told to. And he did it in the limitations of a man, so you and I can do it too. If he did it as God, how would we have a chance? We wouldn't be able to do it. Jesus was gentle yet moved with great authority. He totally submitted to the will of his Father, and he learned obedience, as the scriptures say, through the things he suffered. In the world, meekness is seen as weakness, but meekness is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power, under control. If you've ever been around the person who carries incredible authority. They speak gently, but the words are so weighty because this has been worked into their lives. It's a virtue born in strength of character. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my teachings on your shoulders, he's saying to us. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Colossians 3:12-14, I'm giving a lot of scriptures because I feel it's really important. Therefore, as chosen, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive what other grievances you may have against another. Wow, what a lesson for this season we're in. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love will bind us together. The love of Jesus will knit us together. Forgiveness will begin to heal the breaches that have come. As we respond to someone with kindness or in humility, brokenness and gentleness, with patience, God's kingdom begins to move forward and unity is established. Meekness is formed in the furnace of suffering and affliction. Meekness also means having a teachable spirit. 6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In the Passion, it says, how enriched you are when you crave righteousness, for you will be surrounded with fruitfulness. When you crave righteousness, in the Amplified, it reads this way, and I'm reading them this way because it gives us such incredible keys. Blessed, happy, fortunate, spiritually prosperous in that state in which the born-again child of God enjoys his favor and salvation are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with God. For they shall be completely satisfied. We will be enriched and completely satisfied when we see the standards of his kingdom released on the earth. And that takes a lot of prayer, church. Are we, as believers, burdened by the laws that governments around the world are establishing on the earth? Does abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, to name just a few, does it concern you? Are we burdened by the laws that are breaking down the moral compass in the lives of our children? Are we father is being defamed? Are we concerned when fatherlessness is rampant throughout society and children don't even know who their fathers are anymore? Do we crave wanting to see God's righteousness and justice established on the earth? Do we crave it enough that we would seek his face for it? I think it's a bit challenging, but as I wrote it yesterday, I thought, Lord, why would I skirt around this? Because it's all around us. Families are broken, hurting. Suicide, mental illness. It's off the charts. People are broken. And when they come back into the church, you and I will be ministering. Because they'll need people who won't judge them, people who will love them with the love of Jesus. When they look into our eyes, they will see Jesus and Jesus only. They won't see our disdain, our offense taking, our judging, our criticalness. They'll only see Jesus. The word crave means to feel a powerful desire for something. Do we carry a burden to see goodness or justice established in our nation? Psalms 11:3-7. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the Son of Man, and his eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scourging wind will be their lot. But for the Lord is righteous, he loves justice. Upright men will see his face. That's an Old Testament scripture. And Jesus came because God so loved the world. He so loved the world. And I want to say, even those, Father, that are doing wickedness, Lord loves them. He gave his life for them. So I want to bring it into the New Testament setting. But the Lord still loves righteousness, and he loves justice, and uprightness is important to him, and it's going to come in to our areas as we pray and as we petition him and as we ourselves walk it out as we go out into the world. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But look at this, humility, gentleness, mercy. How satisfied you are when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. The Hebraic and Aramaic concept of mercy is that it comes from our innermost being. The root word for mercy is the root word for womb. So inside of us, we have a womb, mercy. The Father in his mercy sent Jesus, his only son, to set us free from the judgment and punishment we deserved. The merciful are full of compassion and pity for those who are suffering for sin and sorrow. Ephesians 2:4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Even while we were still in that place that we may see many around us now, God sent his son, right? And that wonderful Savior bought each of our lives. We've all received mercy. We can't forget the mercy we've received, and we need to extend it to others. He poured his forgiveness into us. James 2:13, remember that judgment shows no mercy to the one who judges others without mercy. So by showing mercy, you take dominion over judgment. Mercy, compassion, or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm is the definition of mercy. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. That's from the Webster's. It's within us to forgive as Jesus forgave. Colossians 3:12, we are told to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Remember that womb mercy. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. I'm preaching this because over this last year, Pastor Rod, I've heard more, not this, in conversation. All around us, on the television, in gatherings, I think, Lord, Lord, let the church arise in this hour and stand in who he is. Stand in the kingdom. We're to walk in that kingdom. And this is the air of the kingdom. So if we're in that kingdom, this is the air we have to breathe. Verse 8, blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to see God. I want to see his face. The Passion says, what bliss you experience when your heart is pure. For then your eyes will open to see more and more of God. I like that translation, don't you? What bliss you experience when your heart is pure, for then your eyes will open to see more of God. The heart includes the mind, the will, and the emotions. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word pure denotes without blemish, clean, undefiled, pure. It's crucial that we come into the glory more and more, because in the glory, we are changed. We see things in ourselves. We say, oh, that's not right. Lord, make me like you. Lord, let your grace begin to work your nature in me in that area. Psalm 139:23. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all my anxious cares. See if there's any path of pain I'm walking on and lead me back to your glorious everlasting ways, the path that brings me back to you. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. God is a God of unity. John 17 speaks about his cry for unity. He is the author of unity, and Satan is the author of strife and discord. Jesus came to bring his life of the kingdom, which is perfect rest and unity with the Father. He came to bring that to each of us. Jesus came to bring peace to mankind. It cost him his life to give us peace. Those who are truly his sons will walk in peace also. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What an opportunity we have right now to release peace wherever we go. It will find the places it needs to rest. Our lives must be filled with his peace and rest. Those who are his sons will carry the character of the one who has brought them forth. Earth needs peacemakers desperately. And the last one, just quickly. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Again, I want to read it to you in a different translation. How ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great. For you are being rejected the same way the prophets were before you. How ecstatic we need to be. And you know, for all of us probably, that's a huge struggle when we're rejected for the sake of Christ. Or someone mocks us because we speak about the love of Jesus. Or someone really just is in our face about our Christianity. We're supposed to be ecstatic. We're supposed to leap for joy, since our heavenly reward is great. We will all suffer persecution at some level in our lifetime by those who don't know Jesus. What's our response going to be? I would say the closer we get to him, the less it matters. He received and he continued to bless. He continued to destroy the works of the evil one by responding in love, mercy, and grace. Jesus didn't put his focus on those who mocked him. He just went about the Father's business, and the anointing just released more and more healing in people. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. So, what incredible principles, church, to live by. Incredible. And I know it's a journey, But you know, it's a journey of glory. It's a journey of finding him in the midst of chaos. It's a journey of being transformed in the press of Gethsemane. And so we say, Jesus, have your way in us. So I pray for you today as we close. I pray that you will press into him. No condemnation. None of us have arrived at this. But I want to put a picture before you this morning. God's putting a picture before us of how we can be in his kingdom. So, Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Holy Spirit, you came so heavy in here, and you're still so heavy. Lord, I'm having to fight to focus when I read. Lord, you're here. You're wanting to just transform us. And we say, Lord, we're like those caterpillars in a cocoon that you're changing, and we're going to come out as beautiful spiritual butterflies, carrying your nature. Lord, I thank you. Lord, this season wasn't in vain. Lord, I say, Father God, that every crack that was opened and it uncovered some weaknesses is cleansing, and your grace is transforming. And Lord, we're coming out of this a changed people. And so our eyes are on you, Lord, like the eyes of a servant on her maiden. Our eyes are on you because there is no other place to turn. And we say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Continue to work in us this week. No discouragement. Hope in you that you will do an incredible work in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.